Last Sunday, I started a new series called Adverbs. The premise of the series is that the word Christian is not an adjective. It is a noun. And nouns need verbs. So we are asking, what verbs do we need to add to our faith to make it authentic? And I want to talk about a very important verb today, but let me begin by asking this question, because I've done this and maybe you have as well. Have you ever posted a picture of yourself with someone that the world considered to be famous? Maybe they were an entertainer or a famous athlete or a politician or a successful business person, and you put that picture up on Twitter or Facebook or Instagram. Or you had a Polaroid printed out and you shook it and blew on it. Why do we do that? Does it somehow make us feel more important if people think that we are even remotely associated with someone considered to be important? Well, here's a better question. How do we decide who is important? Because no one ever posts pictures of themselves with a homeless person. You never pose with the person that changes the oil in your car. I'm not saying that it's bad to post pictures of you alongside somebody famous, but I am boldly and I am unapologetically asserting to you that if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, then it is important to let Jesus shape your understanding of who is important. But that's going to require adding a very important verb. So read with me from the second chapter of James. We're using James as our platform to search for verbs to add. So see if you can spot the verb that we're looking for. James chapter 2, beginning in the first verse, we read these words: "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you don't commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Now, I will admit, this is kind of a negative text. There's a whole lot of "don't do" in that text, but there is one big overarching clear "do" that sums up everything. Love your neighbor as yourself. James says it is the royal law because it literally reigns over all the law. That is what his brother Jesus actually said. You could take all of the laws of God and you could put them under "love God and love your neighbor as yourself." So it reigns over all the laws, which means that you cannot be authentically Christian minus love. And the love James wants us to add is more than just a feeling. You see, love is an active verb. Love is easy as long as it is kept in the realm of abstract platitudes, as long as it's kept on coffee mugs or on a refrigerator magnet. Now, I don't want you to think I'm bragging on myself, but I am very good at love. I really am, until people show up. Then people are so annoying and constantly frustrate my love. You see, adding love to your faith is so much more difficult when people, real people, are added into the equation. It's like the story of the older couple. They're in bed together, and she's not happy with the distance between them. So she says, "You know, when we were first married, you used to hold my hand in bed." A few moments later, she felt his hand take hers, and she still wasn't satisfied. She said, "When we were first married, you used to cuddle with me." You could almost hear his muscles moan as he scooted over closer to her. But she kept going. "When we were first married, you used to nibble on my ear." Well, he threw the blankets off and gets out of bed, and she has her feelings hurt, and she asks, "Where are you going?" "To get my teeth." Because when you make love an active verb, it gets off of the coffee mug and down into the trench where real people live and concrete actions are needed. Authentic love is manifested with real acts. And for James, that begins with who we decide is important. Now, in the ancient world, it was very easy to know who is important. Just look at the clothes, because they had in their culture very strict and understood rules about who could actually wear what. Only certain classes and certain people were allowed to wear certain sashes and certain colors and certain kinds of jewelry. And you couldn't go to the theater and just sit in the best section because you got there first. You didn't do that if you weren't dressed right. You could not go to a banquet and seat yourself at the head of the table if you did not have on the right clothing. Everybody understood this. This was normal. So you're a rich person, and you hear about these people that are following this rabbi named Jesus, and they're gathering at a friend's house nearby. So you want to go check it out. So you put on your nice clothes, and you show up, and you expect to be given the best seat. That's why you dress the way that you did. That's the way everybody plays the game. But James says, we're playing by a different set of rules. Stop that. Let's be honest. We're still playing that game. Every culture has unpublished lists of what makes some people more important than other people. In our culture, one thing that is on that list is beauty. Study after study has shown that if you are deemed attractive in our culture, you will be given preferences people deemed unattractive do not get. Race is still on the list. At a personal level and a systemic level, it can still matter what color your skin is. Gender is still on the list. Age is showing up more and more on the list. Affluence is always on the list. The more money you have, the more status and deference you will receive. And James is saying that people are always going to have differences, but if they don't make a difference to God, they shouldn't make a difference to us. What someone does when someone comes to our gatherings means that you and I should look at our own clothing, not theirs. Let me tell you what I mean. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Love is an active verb. And we could talk about a thousand different situations where love needs to actively show up. But interestingly, in our text from James, he is specifically talking about how do we act when somebody new shows up at church. Does love show up when a new person shows up at our gathering? If we are going to add love, well, here are the things that we need to remember. First, write this down. Love welcomes anybody. Now, James is not saying that it's wrong to be rich. He's saying it is wrong to give people more attention just because they have more money. Look at James chapter 2, verse 1 again. My dear brothers and sisters, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, never think some people are more important than others. And that verse literally says, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the glory. And that's important because in the Bible, you've heard me say this before, the idea of glory is this idea of something that is very heavy, something that has weight to it. And the reason that prejudice and favoritism still plague our society is because we think the wrong things are actually heavy. If you are called more attractive, if you are the right color, if you are the right age, if you have the right amount of money, then we'll let you throw your weight around. Prejudice still exists because we think the wrong things are heavy. James says, Jesus is heavy. He is our heaviness. And when Jesus is heavy, the ways that we used to weigh people get discarded. I love that we have people in our church that love children's ministry. Cleo Meisch, Julie Bantz, my wife, Shannon. It is a big thing to care about little people. Children's ministry was pioneered just a couple generations ago by a woman named Henrietta Mears from California. It's an interesting study if you ever research who she is and what she did. By paying attention to kids, she saw a number of her students grow up to be missionaries and ministers. And she was asked one time about the key to success of her ministry. And she said a wonderful thing. She said, I look at a child and I imagine across his chest this card that simply says, my name is please help me feel important. Wow. What if you saw that card on everybody you met? Please help me feel important. God made no one to be laughed at or looked down on or to be left out. God does not love selectively. Jesus said that when God sends his rain, it drenches everybody, the just and the unjust. So what does that mean? It means everybody is welcome in our church when we gather together. Everybody. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter where they are. It doesn't matter what they think. Now, they very well may not agree with everything that they hear. They may not accept all of our convictions, but anybody who wants to know more about Jesus or investigate his teachings is welcome here at this church. But here's why. They are either a believer in Christ and Christ lives in them, or they are not a believer in Christ and Christ died for them. So let me ask you a very challenging question. Suppose someone comes in here who has never been here at this church before and they're sitting near you. Would they come back next week because of how you treated them? When we see people, we don't react to what they look like. We reflect who Jesus is and how he has treated us, which means this, that love values everybody. Because Jesus never met an unimportant person. That's not the same thing as welcoming everybody, because you can still welcome people and not think they're as important as you. When we determine anybody's value based on a worldly distinction, we are misrepresenting Christ. We might be proclaiming his gospel in the pulpit, but we are denying it in the pew. You cannot herald grace and practice partiality. Now, the favoritism that James is mentioning, specifically in chapter 2, was not so much racial prejudice, it was social prejudice. It was the tendency to look down on people because they are poor. And here is the irony. James says, it is not the poor who are hassling you. They are not the ones who are taking you to court. Think about it. It is not the poor who are mocking the church today with their songs and their movies. It's not the poor that oppose our values. The people that are making laws that are eroding our ethic. Here's a hint. They're not poor. James says, God has chosen the poor, but you are dishonoring them. God doesn't settle for the poor. God chooses the poor. For one thing, the poor do not oppose his grace. The poor do not flaunt their merit. The poor don't let their pride get in their way of a need for a Savior. But here's another thing. The poor most embody the opposition of God to the world's definition of value. God hates the way the world decides who is important, and he's doing something about it by who he chooses. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and use them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. This is a very big deal to God. So we have got to stop treating prejudice like it is a petty crime. James puts it right up there with adultery and murder. He says, stop treating God's law like it's a cafeteria menu and you can just go down and say, oh, I like that law. I want some of that law. I don't like that law. I don't want any of that. God's law is not a cafeteria menu. It is a pane of glass. You break part of it, you break all of it. Because here's the thing. Remember, all of God's law is under love God, love people. So any law that you break was because you subtracted love. Maybe that would change the way we think about the law. James says God's law gives us freedom. It doesn't bind us. It doesn't inhibit us. God's laws are not prohibitions. They are directions on how to actually love people better. They free us. They liberate us from having to decide who is and who is not important. It adds value to our lives because we treat every life as valuable. Let me give you a very tangible illustration of this. Watch this video on the screen. So that was the 2016 NCAA championship game of Villanova beating North Carolina. Chris Jenkins with a buzzer-beating shot. The rest of the story, though, is this. The player that passed him the ball was named Ryan Arcidiacano. He was actually the MVP of the entire tournament. He was the captain of the team. He was a senior, and they practiced that particular play all the time, and Ryan was actually supposed to take the shot. The play was designed for Ryan to be the star. Now, I want you to watch this again. I've slowed it down a little bit. They begin to head down the court. You can see the seconds running out there. At the last second, you're going to see Ryan finds out, I don't have the best shot. Chris does. He passes it to him, and literally less than a second, gets the ball out and makes a shot. They win the tournament. It was an incredible thing. It's one of those things, one of these highlights that you'll see over and over and over again in sports talk shows for a long time. It was a wonderful, wonderful experience to see that game. But here's the deal. After the game was over, Ryan was interviewed, and he said later, no kid ever dreams of making the game-winning pass. Everyone wants to make that game-winning shot. So why did Ryan give the ball up to Chris? Because the mission was more important than his personal glory. The mission was to win the championship, not exalt himself. And James is saying that the mission is to grow and to advance the kingdom of God. And we do that by making every single person important. Love is the strategy for victory in the kingdom of God. Withholding love results in great loss. So James says, you must show mercy to other people, because if you fail to show mercy, you will not see mercy at judgment. You see, love welcomes anybody. Love values everybody. And finally, love de-mercies nobody. I made up a word. I could have said love judges nobody, but the word judge has been so misunderstood and so misused, it has lost some of its value. You hear all the time, we're not supposed to judge anybody. That's not exactly what Jesus said. The reality was that Jesus was constantly naming sin. He called people out on sin. He constantly used the word repent. And in the body of Christ, we must do the same thing. There is no condemnation in Christ, but there is correction in Christ. Listen, love will denounce sin, but love will never deny mercy to a sinner. And a Christian minus love has forgotten how much of a sinner they really are. I want to show you the four most unpopular words in the entire Bible. It's found in Romans 3. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Thank you. The four most unpopular words in the Bible are simply this. There is no difference. We want there to be a difference. We want to believe there is a difference. That's why even in the church, we have these lists. And one of the biggest things on the list for us in the church is this. Your sin is worse than my sin. The way that you sin is so different than mine. Mine is not as bad as yours. And here's the truth. You're not going to meet a single person in this building today who needs the mercy of God any more than you. Can I let you in on a secret? You are not saved because of your awesomeness. You can stand without fear at the judgment of God, because mercy was literally poured out on you at the cross. The cross does not divide men. The cross unites men, because when it comes to the need for a Savior, there is no difference. And love knows that's what makes us all equally important. So after the tragedy of what we now refer to as 9/11, then Mayor Rudy Giuliani of New York spoke and he gave a tribute to the brave men and women that rushed into those burning towers. And in that tribute, he said something that I thought was very powerful. Listen to his words. "I've learned something through all of this. And let me see if I can express this to you. When everybody was fleeing that building, and the cops and the EMS and the firefighters were heading up into it, do you think any of them said, 'I wonder how many black people are up there for us to save? I wonder what percentage are whites. I wonder how many Jews there are. I wonder if there are people up there making $4,000 a year or $24,000 a year. No, when you are saving lives, they are all precious. And that's how we're supposed to live all the time. He asked, how would you want the cops to treat you if you were on the 75th floor that day? Would you want them to say, 'Excuse me, but I've got to get the bosses out first?'" Now, I got to confess, I've not always lived this way. But I am convinced this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to value every human life the way that he does. Jesus died because God loves the world, the whole world. You see, love says different makes no difference. Now, please don't hear me saying that we should just deny our differences. Diversity is a good thing. It's okay to be proud of your own heritage and your own culture. But what we are saying is that in the church, our differences don't make a difference. There's a song by Hillsong that I really, really like. And it's called "Mighty to Save." And it begins with these words. Everybody needs compassion. A love that's never failing. Everyone needs to see love in verb form. So Jesus is building a church, and he's calling together a community of people that decide who is important in a very different way than the world. And can we just admit that we still have a way to go? I do. I confess, I still have some adding to do. I was raised in a culture that taught me about lists. I'm trying my very best to erase them. I'm trying to do the hard work of confessing and asking the Holy Spirit to change me, because I need to add more love. So do you.